Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Let me ask you a question as we get started this morning. Have you ever recently even experienced some tensions in your life? Since I'm a Colorado boy, grew up in Colorado, I was a little bit excited. I'm not a huge NBA fan, but the Denver Nuggets did make it to the championship. They are the NBA champions of the world, at least this year. And so through the championship, I ended up watching, I think I caught all the games. And so game five was Monday night, and I was like, you know, I was invited to go to WWE. That was in town, you know, professional wrestling. I was invited. Someone called me and was like, hey, I got an extra ticket. Do you want to go? And I was like, I was so tempted to go because I just wanted to watch people, you know. And I was like, you know, thank you so much for thinking of me. But the Nuggets are playing. I'm going to stay home and watch the Nuggets. And watching that game, and I found myself, I started out on the couch, but it was a back and forth game, and so then I was on the floor for a little bit, just like easing closer to the TV a little bit, just as tension was going on, because I wanted the Nuggets to win because it was at home, and I wanted the city of Denver to be able to celebrate a home victory, winning the NBA championship. And so back and forth, there was this tension. Maybe you have the tension of a hard conversation. You like step into this conversation and it's going well and you're like, oh man. And then something happens and it turns. And you're like, oh, stink. And then you're able to get it back and it ends up all right. Or maybe it's a tension within the movie. Will the guy get the girl or will he or will she return to her past relationship? You know, and that Hallmark stuff, right? Maybe it's a tension in your garden right now that's going on, and you're like, will I get a tomato this year, or will I not? You think, do you do what I want to do, and you justify I deserve it? Or you stay within the lines because you don't want to disappoint. It's that tension, and the Apostle Paul addresses a tension in chapter 6 and chapter 7. So thankful for Dr. Ose and just his insight, his depth, and his understanding of the Word of God. And he preached out of chapter 6 the previous 2 weeks, and he addresses one of the tensions. And it's the tension of being free to sin because of grace, and that mindset that sometimes people fall into. Well, chapter 7 deals with the tension on the other side of the coin. It's the tension of the legalist who speaks to the legalist that is putting their hope in keeping the law in order to please God. And what we're going to do, let me just kind of give you a roadmap. What we're going to do is for the, not counting today, the next 2 Sundays after today, we're going to wrap up chapter 7, then we're going to break from the book of Romans and step away for a summer series. And part of that summer series is we're going to take August. We're going to focus on our mission and our values as we get ready to step back into the fall and dive into that. And then in September, we're going to come back to Romans. And we're going to dive into Romans chapter 8, which is I'm like so excited to get to chapter 8, the great 8. John Piper, who's an author and pastor, said this of chapter 8, it's the greatest chapter in the Bible. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said it's the clearest gospel of them all. William Tyndale, who was martyred for translating the scripture, said this, the most excellent part of the New Testament. Douglas Moe, who is a professor, said it's the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of the Christian faith. Romans 8, we'll have a mini-series in Romans 8 entitled More Than, that you are more than your mistakes. You're more than temptation. You're more than a conqueror. You're more than suffering. You're more than a title. So I'm super, super excited for this step into Romans 8 when we get there in the fall. But in the meantime, let's take care of and go back to chapter 7, let me ask this question as we get started. How many of you are rule keepers? You're just like, I'm a rule keeper. Like, if it's 55, I may go 57, but I'm gonna keep the rules. If it's a crosswalk, I'm walking to the crosswalk. I'm not going to cross the street before the crosswalk. How many of you are rule keepers? And there's nothing wrong with being a rule keeper. I have them in our household. You know, I remember when we were out on a family vacation one time, and we were in, I think, downtown Denver, actually, on 16th Street Mall, and traffic was clear, and I was like, okay, let's cross the traffic. And Austin, who was a little kid at the time, was like, Dad, we can't cross. You don't have the walk sign. You don't have the walk sign going on the crosswalk. And I'm like, son, it's okay. Let's cross. And he's like, no. He's like, you know. And I could tell you some other stories of rule keeping in our home, but I won't do that because I want to go home. But chapter 7 provides a picture of what sin is, and how it works, and what it does, and what it desires to keep you from. And what does it desire? I guess the question as we dive into chapter 7 is, what is the desire that sin wants to keep you from? And the answer is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Many know the good news of that statement in their head, but they miss the joy of it in their heart because they feel like they never maybe measure up. They feel like they can never quite get it right. They feel like, you know what, I know where my faults and my failures lie. I know where my weaknesses are. And I can't get there. And so as we walk through our text this morning, I can't help but get to the story of the prodigal son. This week as I was studying for this, my mind went to Luke chapter 15. And I encourage you to read it later on today. We won't take a lot of time to pull all of that story out. I'll reference it. I'll take you through it. I'll summarize it for us now, but in case you're not familiar with that story. But it's a parable that Jesus tells. Parable of a father who has two sons, and the youngest son wants to get his inheritance and go blow it and live how he wants to live. And so the father gives him his inheritance and allows him to leave, and he goes, and scripture tells us that he blows his money on lavish living, careless living, and he burns through it. And he comes to the point of man, to survive, I'm going to feed the pigs, which in a Jewish community, that would have been a horrendous job task to have to do. A lot of shame in that. And he comes to his senses, and he's like, man, I disappointed my family. I disappointed my father. I put a bad light on the family name. I don't know what to do, though. I'll go back to my dad, but I'm going to go back not as a son. I'm going to go back as a servant. And asked my dad to hire me as one of his hired hands. And he makes his way back. And scripture tells us that every day, what's the dad doing as the son's been gone? Every day, the scripture tells us that the dad goes out and he looks to the horizon. He looks on that walkway to see by chance if his son is coming home. Because the heart of the father is to get the son home. Every day he goes there and he looks out, nothing there. And then one day, he sees this image coming towards the family residence, and he realizes, I know that gate. That's the gate of my son. And he takes off, and he runs to his son, and he embraces him, and he puts his cloak upon him, and he says, hey, let's have a barbecue. and he throws this lavish party for his son that has been lost and now has come home. And the oldest son comes out, and he hears the noise, he hears the ruckus, and he's like, what in the world's going on? Someone tells him, and he says, I can't believe this is happening. And he comes to his father and says, I've kept every rule. I've done everything that you've asked me to do, and I've gone even probably beyond that. You know, in that story, one son left and lived a sinful, lavish life, came home, and the other son stayed home, kept all the rules. But he really wasn't home, was he? Both sons are alienated from the father's heart. One chose selfishness, chapter 6 of Romans. One chose self-righteousness, chapter 7 of Romans. So what I want to do is let's talk about the purpose of the law real quick that Paul is talking about us. He's referencing in chapter 7. Romans 7 provides for the believer a function and a place of the law in the life of the believer. The word law that is mentioned 23 times in chapter 7. How many know the law isn't just the Ten Commandments, though that's part of it. The law isn't what is referenced as the Pentateuch, which would be the first five books of the Old Testament, yet it includes that. What we're talking about when I use the term law in the most general sense of the word, that's my reference to it. It's what is right and wrong. Even if someone doesn't know the Bible, Scripture tells us that the law is written on their heart, right? Romans 2 tells us that. It speaks to that. That all of us are without excuse. Paul uses the term under the law in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. He says this, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" He says, by no means. So what's it mean to be under law? It's this idea of keeping the rules so that you can be righteous, that you can be in right standing in God's sight. The law, though, is given to judge everyone that isn't in Christ. So in the book of Revelations, we won't take time to go there, but it talks about those that who aren't followers, who aren't believers in Christ, who haven't allowed Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, that they won't be judged by grace. They're going to be judged by the law. Meanwhile, those that have Christ as their Lord and Savior aren't going to be judged by the law. They're going to be judged by grace. And when you're judged by the law, that's not good news. Because there's not one of us in the room, there's not one of us in our community, there's not one of us in our state, in our country, globally, that can measure up to the law, right? We're all going to break it. We're all going to fail. The law shouts to us that we need, in pitching terms, in baseball terms, man, we need a reliever. We need someone to rescue us. We need a redeemer. And Jesus provides that. So let me ask you, do you live like you are under the law, or do you live like you're under grace? The law doesn't put you in right standing with God. If you live your life thinking, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, if I don't do that, if I don't do that, then I'll be in right standing with God, then you are living life like you're living under the law. Do you understand that? And the reality is there's some in this room, all of us probably in this room, have been there at one time in our walk of faith. That's where the older brother was in Luke 15. Look, in Luke 15, verse 28, it says, "The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time you never gave me even one young goat or a feast with my friends.'" That is living under the law, not under grace. Under grace says this, "All my righteousness comes as a gift from Christ." Right? Sins forgiven. We've talked about this already, so we won't take a lot of time. But in Christ, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Why was the oldest brother so angry? Yeah, I want to submit to you, because he lived by checking the boxes. Right? Timothy Keller writes in his book, Prodigal God, I would encourage you to read that book if you never have. It's a powerful book. From Luke 15, about Luke 15. He says this, "Most people think of sin as failing to keep God's rules of conduct, but while not less than that, Jesus' definition of sin goes beyond that." He writes, you can avoid Jesus as Savior by keeping all the moral laws. If you do that, then you have rights. God owes you answered prayers, a good life, a ticket to heaven when you die, you may think. You don't need a Savior who pardons you by free grace, you're your own Savior. And we won't stand very well before the Lord if that's our hope. of being our own Savior. See, living under grace invites us to live and understand that all of your righteousness comes because of what Jesus did, not what I did. How does this play out in the life of the believer? It can be so simple and so innocent. We say, we tell you, we invite you, encourage you to do things like this. Man, read your Bible. Is that a good thing, by the way? Okay, it's a good thing. So we tell you to pray. Is that a good thing? Right? Do you need to do that? Absolutely. Read, pray, go to church. Good thing? It's awesome. I'm so glad you're here today. Serve, good thing? Absolutely, good things. But here's what can happen. We begin to do those things, and they can become a law thing to you instead of a relationship thing to you. That it can become a merit thing if you're not careful. I mean, and there's some things that you shouldn't do, like cuss and chew and hang out with the girls that do, right? Those things can be called, you know, prayer and Bible reading and going to church and serving and, you know, doing things that Scripture says, don't do these things. Those could be called tools of discipleship. And if we aren't careful, if you lose sight of Christ's continual invitation, because Christ's continual invitation to you and I is to, hey, come to my table. There's a place for you. I'm like, come. Come and just be with me. And if we're not careful of what can happen is those tools of discipleship that help you enjoy the table can become rules of discipleship. Did you pray? How long did you pray today? Oh, you didn't pray. You need to get back in your room. You didn't pray long enough. Did you read your Bible this week? Well, I read a verse. Well, a verse isn't going to cut it, man. It's a wicked world out there. You get in there and read Leviticus 5 times. Right? How much of my Bible did I read? Or, you know, are you listening to Christian music and Christian music alone? Or are you suffering from some achy, breaky heart? What are you listening to? You know, what are you, and there's praying and what we're listening to and going to church and reading your Bible. Those are all good things, but if you allow them to become a score sheet for you, then you're in trouble. And what can happen is you start putting yourself under the law and your view, and you view your right standing with God by what you do. When we have a rule-based Christianity, it can suck the life out of your relationship and your journey with Jesus. Because you are always worried about your presentation and not his presence. Right? What is the problem with having a rule-based Christianity? Well, I think there's several things. Let me just give you these real quick. One, it can create a competitive spirit within the heart of the believer, that you're looking around, he only has one hand up, man, I'm going two. Or just this, you know, this competitive thing that rages within our flesh sometimes, or it can facilitate a judgmental attitude towards others. Man, I'm more righteous. I'm a better Christian. And sure, we don't say those things out loud, but sometimes those things can surface within here pretty quick. Number three, it encourages people to do the minimum. How close can I get to the line before I'm not saved? How long can I stay here and still be good? I think it returns a person to a work righteous mentality. It can foster feelings of personal condemnation. Man, you didn't keep the rules, you don't measure up, you're not good enough, you probably even shouldn't even go to church anymore because look, I've heard how you talk, we've heard how you spoke to that, on and on it goes. Number six, it diminishes our assurance of our salvation. And then lastly, it robs the Christian of joy. If we we live under the law. So some of you are here this morning and you read those seven, you're like, man, I feel that way. I see that in my life. And you don't have to. Look at our text this morning. You guys are like way early. Worship team. You're way early. I got a long way. I got like 3 hours left. You're going to be standing up there a long time if you go now. Romans 7. That the law says, sit down. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am... See, I'm not... You're all getting up. I've not even got to the text yet, man. Yeah, that's right. Okay, go on, Steve. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. That is, the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. So, in other words, when you're dead... I like this one. When you're dead, you don't have to obey the speed limit. I'm looking forward to that. Right? I mean, my last speeding ticket just dropped off my insurance. My rate's a little bit lower this time around. But when I die, I don't have to worry about the speed line, the speed limit sign. Meaning the law only has jurisdiction over someone as long as they are what? Alive. That's the principle that Paul is getting at here. Paul then gives us an analogy to explain the Christian relationship to the law. The analogy is, listen, this isn't a teaching on marriage. Paul is just using marriage as an analogy. And he says, for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies. So when you know, till death do us part, right? After death, they aren't married. She is, or he is, released from the law of the marriage. Verse 3, accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. In other words, she is free from the responsibility and commitment from the first marriage. That's the illustration that Paul is getting at for you and I. Okay? Verses 4 through 6 gives us some application. Remember in chapter 6, and again, a huge shout out to Dr. Oss. When Christ died, what happened? We died with him. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8. Christ died, and when Christ died, it is as if we died. The old man is dead. In a few moments, we're going to go down the hallway and celebrate baptism with some individuals that are getting baptized. So I hope you can stick around and celebrate with them. But baptism is a symbolism of death, right? That the old you is being buried under the water, the new you in Christ is coming up. Verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Christ came to fulfill the law. He's the only one who could perfectly do it. And he did it. Romans 6, verse 2, we died to sin, but how many know sin isn't dead? Right? Verse 4 of Romans 7, we died to the law, but how many know the law isn't dead? With Jesus dying, what happened was he satisfied the demands of the law, and when you die, the law doesn't apply to you anymore. You are dead if you're a believer in Christ. That's what Paul is getting at. So what does that mean? It means that the law cannot accuse me. The law cannot condemn me. And that is why Paul says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been free from the law because of Christ. That's good news, y'all. So that, he goes on to write there in Romans, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Remember again, Paul's analogy, it's that of marriage. You had a marriage with the law, and it wasn't a good marriage. Man, because Paul thought, man, the law is a taskmaster. You get worn out. You think, when is it enough? I mean, if that's your, if your marriage, you know, you get worn out. The law says you didn't do this. You didn't make the eggs right. My eggs are a little bit too runny. You didn't make my eggs right this morning. The law says, you know, you missed some areas when you dusted. The law says you didn't put the toilet paper on the right way. We're over the top around here, not underneath. Or you sound like your dad, or you sound like your mom. You missed a spot when you dusted. The law is hard to get along with. But now, you've died. You're free from that marriage. That marriage is over. Now you are married to Christ, and it's a new marriage. Prophetically, for some in the room this morning, you just need to let that get into your heart, that you have died to the law. You are free in Christ. He is your identity. He is your freedom. He is your lead. You think about marriage examples in Scripture, and they're all over the place, but Ephesians chapter 5 and in Revelation chapter 19, that you and I are married to Christ. I mean, in Ephesians 5, that example of Christ being the head of the church, that we're in Christ. And then he talks about husbands, men, love your wives. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's not a lady in the house that would say, I couldn't love a guy like that. And wives, honor your husband, respect your husband, unto the who? Unto the Lord, right? So he may be a turkey one day, but you're like, you know what, I'm going to honor you, and it's hard to do that unto you, but I'm going to do it unto the Lord. What is the benefit of this new marriage in Christ? You know what it is? You don't live to please your old mate. The old mate's the law. You live to please Christ. You live to please your mate. You live to like show and communicate and demonstrate your love for your mate. It's kind of like the old joke that I often tell at my wedding, that when I do a wedding, there's this couple, man, they've been married like for 50 years, right? And the wife is frustrated and upset with her husband because he never says, I love you. And she's like, look, we need to go get some counseling because I'm really put out with you, and I'm frustrated with you, and I don't feel like your communication's terrible, and we need to go talk to the pastor. And so they show up at the pastor's office, and they're there, and he sits them down. He's like, so why are we here for? I mean, you get married 50 years. What's up with this? And she's like, well, man, you've never, why? And she begins to say the why, and that he never says that he loves me. 50 years. And the pastor looks at the gentleman, and he says, is that true? And the guy says, yeah, absolutely. I told her on our wedding day that I love you, and if anything ever changes, I'll tell you different. I mean, that's not wise living, right? And it's just, man, we get to celebrate this union with Christ. We live to please him. I mean, you know, Robin and I, 30 days on sabbatical, we spent a lot of time. There's a few times through those 30 days where both of us were like, you sick of me yet? You ready to go back to work? No, man, this is good. And so this last week, you know, we're both back at work, and we're texting each other. And he's like, man, she was like, I miss being with you. And I miss being with you. And like, can I pick you up? And, you know, it's just, but you rest in the fact that it's permanent. It's a permanent relationship. You're part of his family. Right? Don't ask me if you can get in the fridge, if you're my kids coming home, or your family member coming over, or Man, even if y'all showed up and you're like, what's in the fridge, Steve? I'd be like, it's right over there. Unless there's ribs in it, then I wouldn't say that. Just kidding. It's like when we go to Robin's parents' house. I mean, we've been married 31 years now. And whenever we go to her parents' house, man, on the counter, it didn't matter if it was in their home in Goodland or if it was in their home in Baldwin City. My first stop, usually, you know, we come to the door. It's like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. You know, hugging each other. Good to see you. And then my next stop is I'm in the kitchen, and I'm reaching my hand in the cookie jar. I get two oatmeal cookies at that stop. Next, and then I go back for more, right? But it's this fact, this idea of, you know, Robin's mom's like, hey, sit down. Get out of the cookie jar. She doesn't do that. She's like, Steve's on his way to the cookie jar. They're stocked. They're ready for him. You rest in the fact that it's a permanent relationship. When I said I do to Robin, it was to marriage, but it was also the cookies. That's a permanent, no, I'm just kidding. You recognize that you will rule and reign with Christ, and then you'll bear fruit, verse 7. The law is powerless to overcome your flesh. But the Spirit enables you to overcome those things that try to pull you down. The Spirit will produce fruit. It'll produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, the power of the Holy Spirit. What else is Christ producing in you? Verse 2 or verse 22 of Romans 6 says this, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and it ends in eternal life. Verse 5, for while we were living, back to Romans 7, verse 5, while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law, because the law defines sin, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. And we'll talk about more in the coming weeks. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Paul says this, man, why do I do the things I don't want to do and the things that I want to do, I don't do? We'll talk about that. Last thought, verse 6, but now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So, what's the difference between the old way and the new way? Worship team, you can come now. They're like, is this it? Should I? The old way was external. The new way is internal. God, let me just put it this way. God could care less if your outside is clean and your inside is a mess. He wants your heart clean, and that will work itself out to your outside. And then secondly, the old way was a veiled understanding, and we won't take time to give you or go to these scriptures. I encourage you to do so. But the old way was veiled understanding. The new way is clearly understood. The old way was concerned about the letter of the law. The new way is concerned with the spirit of the law. Let me just give some commentary here real quick. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 28, it's a Sermon on the Mount, right? And Jesus says these words, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. You've heard it said, don't murder. You've heard it said, don't steal, right? Remember, for those of you that have been in church for a while or you know your Bible, you remember that Jesus referencing that, but he doesn't stop there, right? He doesn't say, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. He says, I say to you, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. Because that lust in your heart is the same as adultery. He raises the bar, doesn't he? And he wants to deal with the spirit of the law. Verse 4, the old way was motivated by fear. The new way was motivated by love. Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about Moses. And when Moses is on the side of the mountain and God is showing up with the Ten Commandments, and it's this huge spectacle, and it's a powerful moment. It's a fear-filled moment. And Moses is like, man, you know, shying away from that because the awe and the splendor of God that was there, the power and the majesty of God that was there. But the new way is a power, it's powerful because of the spirit that is working in you. The old way brought death. The new way brings supernatural life. And the old way was a slave to fear. And the new way brings the spirit of sonship. Romans 8:15. And we use the term sonship there because in the culture of the days of Scripture, it's dealing with inheritance. And that spirit of sonship applies to male or female in the family of God. But God has an inheritance for you in Him. Let me wrap this up by just saying this, going back to Luke 15 and the story of the prodigal son. In the words of Tim Keller, I quote, "Jesus does not divide the world into the moral good guys, the immoral bad guys. He shows us that everyone is dedicated to the project of self-salvation, to using God and others in order to get power and control for themselves. We're just going about it in different ways. Even though both sons are wrong," referencing Luke 15, "the Father cares for both of them and invites them both back into His love and to the feast." In the words of G.K. Chesterton, who was an apologetic author, philosopher, a news outlet posed a question that asked, "What's wrong with the world?" They were looking for replies, they were looking for engagement and feedback, to which Chesterton wrote back a response, "Dear sirs, I am. Sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." See, whether it's reckless sinning in Romans 6 or walled law keeping of Romans 7, the end of the story is this: you and I need grace and need to live in grace and need to love grace and need to allow to be overwhelmed in the grace of God. Look, as we work through Romans 6 and 7, if it does anything for you and I, it should move us to the table. Because it says to you and I, man, there's this incredible invitation for you. And it's not up to, but it's, you don't get there by keeping all the lists and doing all those, you know. That doesn't earn you access to my presence. Or if you're a sinner that says, hey, I can do whatever I want to do because grace is available. No, no, no. We need Jesus, don't we? Our world needs Jesus. Those five names you wrote down before Easter as we were praying for a five-friend focus, those people, if they've not yet come to faith in Christ, they still need Jesus. And you and I get to display that grace and to share that grace. Let's not forget to do that. Will you bow your heads with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. God, we thank you for the joy that is available to us as we live in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the grace that's available. Here in a few moments, we're going to go down and we're going to celebrate with some individuals that are getting baptized because they realized, man, I can't live by the law. I need grace. And Lord, as they're put down into the water, dying to them, their old selves, and being raised anew in Christ, we thank you for grace. God, I pray that through our word this morning and the challenge of it, God, that our faith would be stirred. God, that our hearts would be stirred, Lord, to know the beauty and the mystery of this gospel of Christ, even in a greater way. Lord, for the one here that hasn't made a decision to follow you, I pray that maybe they were putting their hope in their own efforts and in their own goodness. I pray, God, that today, that through your Holy Spirit, your convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that you would nudge them and to say, listen, don't put your hope in your good deeds. There's a better way. It's through Christ. He fulfilled, he made available a seat at the table, a place for you to know Jesus and to know God and have forgiveness of sin. And it's not by your works, it's not by your ability, because you can't keep the law. You'll fall short. It's through Christ. And if you're here this morning, you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to ask him to forgive you of your sins and to receive this incredible gift of salvation, then I encourage you to do that today. That heaven would celebrate your decision and you would receive this great plan of salvation that God has for you through his Son. Father, if there's anyone here this morning, or maybe they're watching online and they are weighing the cost of making that decision, God, maybe they're here and they're ready to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to receive forgiveness of my sin. I want to put my hope in Jesus and what he did, and not on trying to keep the law and not on trying just to be a good person. I want to rely on Jesus. God, as they ponder, as they weigh that, I pray, Holy Spirit, get a hold of their heart. May they surrender to you. May they yield to you and ask you to be their Lord and Savior. Ask you to forgive them of their sins so that they may enter into this adoption, this sonship, this relationship with you. I pray. And God, for the rest of us, that maybe there's some brothers and sisters in this room that they're just struggling with freedom and freshness in their relationship with you. And God, maybe it's life circumstances, or maybe it's just their attempt to keep all the rules. Lord, I pray, God, that stuff would be put off, and God, that they would just be wrapped up in the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus. And God, that joy would fill their lives, I pray, in Jesus' holy, holy name. Amen. Amen.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.